Psalm 130 and the verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. My text this morning is the fourth verse. But first of all, we ought to observe the previous verse, the verse 3. You will notice it's a question. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's a question. A question addressed to God himself. It's a question which is a kind of preface, really, to our text this morning, to the verse 4 itself. It's a rhetorical question. That is, it is a question that is put in such a manner and said in such a way as has latent in it the answer. The answer's known. The answer's known by the person who asked the question. He's not in any doubt about the answer. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? The answer is no one. The answer's implied in the very question himself. David knows he wouldn't stand, for he knows he's a sinner. And he knows that there's no one else would stand either, because he knows all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if it was men looking for iniquity, it might be conceivably hard to find in some people. I might stand outside your house all day. I might follow you to your work and see no flaw in your life. But it's not me that's marking you. It's the Lord. And he searches the heart. He searches the hidden things. He searches the deep things. He goes down to the very fountain, to the very motives. He doesn't take men by their words and by their outward appearance. No, he goes down to the very seat. And when he marks, there's not one of us able to stand. Not one. He marks accurately, and he punishes severely. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? How are you going to stand? How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to escape hell? Because there's a great marker, and he misses nothing, absolutely nothing. How are you going to stand? Men are fond of marking the iniquities of others, and all the while turning a blind eye to their own. The human nature is prone to that, prone to forget about our own sins, and yet all the while seeing and highlighting other men's faults and other men's sins. Let's forget about other men's sins this morning. Let's forget about our neighbour this morning. Let's forget about that one that's in our mind this morning who we think perhaps needs this message. Let's just look at our own heart. Let's just think about ourselves. Let's just look within the midst of our own bowels. I'm addressing you individually this morning in the Lord's name. Do you remember the scribes and the Pharisees, that portion that we just read? They were good at marking iniquity. They marked this woman taken in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they marked her before Jesus, and they marked her iniquity, and they said, she's committed adultery, she's caught in the very act, we've marked it. They would have marked her with stones as well. They wanted the Lord to mark her. But what did the Lord Jesus do? The only mark he put on was the mark on the ground. For he stooped and he wrote on the ground. He put his mark down. On the ground, on the dust of the ground. Do you ever wonder what Jesus wrote? It's often been a thought of mine. And that's one of those scenes or several scenes of scripture that I would love to have been able to visit and see. And this is one of them. I would love to know that text. I would love to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I would love to be able to preach on that text. But the Lord has concealed it from us. But one thing's sure, those men knew what he wrote. They saw the mark. I think the key to what he wrote on the ground is in the word that he later said, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. He that has no iniquity, let him be the first to stone her. Let him be the first to cast that stone at her head." And then he bent down and wrote again. I don't know what he wrote. Perhaps he wrote the sins of the men before him. Perhaps he wrote some offences on the ground. Perhaps he marked them. And as the men read them one by one, they went away, their conscience being convicted. They couldn't mark her anymore. The Lord had marked them. And they went away. And that's how I want you and me to be today. Forget about other men's sins. If the Lord should mark your iniquities, never mind about other men and other women. Put away your stones this morning, men and women. Stick your marker back into your pocket. There's only one marker today, and there's only one who's doing the marking, and it's the Lord himself. If the Lord should mark your iniquities, how are you going to stand? None of us shall, when the Lord marks our iniquities. The if here is not an if of uncertainty. It's a very great certainty for the unbelieving sinner. And if the verse ended there at verse 3, how hopeless we sinners would be. In the Garden of Eden after the fall of man, that's what the devil hoped. The devil hoped it would end there. The devil hoped that God would come along and mark the iniquity of man and of woman, and that would be the end. They wouldn't stand. But that's not the end. Praise God. There's a wonderful but that follows the verse. Happy but. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. A blessed but. This blessed but came into the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. This blessed but came even to that woman taken in adultery. Doth no man condemn thee, neither do I. Go, sin no more. Here is one of those blessed and glorious buts in the Holy Scripture. It's a gospel but. Verse 3 is law. Verse 4 is gospel. Good news. But there is forgiveness with thee. Thou who markest the iniquities of men, thou who searchest the hearts, thou who sees that we're all sinners and nothing but sinners, thou the one, there's forgiveness with thee. And thou mayest be feared. It's an amazing but. It's a mind-boggling but. It's a humbling but. And it is a but that you ought to be interested in this morning. Because it is a but about a message, about something that you need and I need, and without which none of us shall certainly stand before God. The message is about the forgiveness of sins today. The forgiveness of sins. That's what we need. That's what we all need. No exception. I'm speaking to the child of God today. I'm speaking to the unsaved today. I'm speaking to the backslider today. There's no distinction. This is something we all need. And this is something, if you don't have and don't receive, you'll not stand before God. And you'll perish in your sin. The forgiveness of sins is our theme today. I want you to notice there is the promise of forgiveness. Observe that our text is a promise. There is forgiveness with thee. The psalmist is speaking for his own encouragement. He's speaking for his own prosperity and profit. But he is speaking in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what he speaks is true. It's a promise. It's a promise of the Lord. There is forgiveness. That's what the gospel says. There is forgiveness. That's what we preach here week by week to poor, needy sinners. There is forgiveness. This matter of forgiveness is a divine promise. And it must needs be a divine promise. Because, you know, forgiveness can't be discovered in nature. Can't be discovered in creation. As you look into a flower, you can see the power of God. You can see the wisdom of God. You can see all the ability of God. But I tell you, one thing you don't see in a flower is the forgiveness of sins. It's not taught in creation. It's not taught in nature. Because when God made creation, there was no sin. Sin entered as a foreign body into his creation. And creation had no message about forgiveness of sins. But God came down after the fall and gave a promise. An amazing promise. A promise of forgiveness. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't expect forgiveness. Their conscience was stained. They were filled with iniquity now. They were conscious of all kinds of wicked emotions and motives and things going on in their breast. They were conscious of departure from God. They were conscious of enmity with God. And whenever they heard God walking, they went and hid. That's what the sinner does. He's always doing that. He's hiding from God. And Adam and Eve are no different. They hid from God. I was afraid. I was afraid, Adam said. He had no hope of forgiveness. He had no prospect of forgiveness. He thought only verse 3 was sure of him. The Lord coming along, marking iniquities, and who shall stand? But God came walking into the garden that day and said to the sinner Adam, there is forgiveness with me. And so the gospel promise first came. Forgiveness is a matter of promise. It's a matter of the gospel. And it's only revealed in the Word of God. If we had no promise, we could have no hope for the forgiveness of our sins. We couldn't. But there is a promise. There is a promise, sinner. There is a promise, backslider. There is a promise, child of God, who has let the Lord down. There is a promise. It is this. There is forgiveness. And it's a general promise as well. There is forgiveness. It's not limited. The promise doesn't say there's forgiveness for certain people and certain ones. There's forgiveness for certain sins, for such and such sins, but there are other sins that are excluded. No, it is a general promise. There is this great matter of forgiveness laid up in the gospel with God. It's for the sinner. It's a general promise. I don't know what your sins are. They're concealed from me. They may be very great. They are very great, no matter what they are, in the eyes of a holy God. There's no question about that. Let's not minimize any sin. He that offends at one point is guilty of all. You might as well broke all the commandments. If we only but realized it. Oh, the weight of sin. I tell you, there is forgiveness for that sin. However black, however deep, however dark died in your heart and in your life, man, don't despair. There is forgiveness. It's a general promise of the gospel. And it is a promise stated in the present tense. There is. There's no question about it. It's not, there might be. There shall be. There is. There is. It's available. It's near at hand. It's not far off. There is. Forgiveness with thee. So the promise of forgiveness. But then secondly, I want to consider the proof of forgiveness. The promise of forgiveness of sins is not easily believed by the awakened sinner. It's not. I tell you, once God awakens you to your sin and to its depth, it's not easy to believe that there's forgiveness. I know there are some who coldly and in a kind of a mild way say, oh, God forgives sin. But those people don't know what they're talking about. When they say it with that cold, carnal, half-hearted way and live on in their sins, as if it's just some, it's easy to give some intellectual assent to this truth. But I tell you, when a sinner's awakened and when hell is gaping wide open before him and he feels he's about to fall in and when he feels that it's all up with him and the devil comes along and causes him to despair, not only the darkness of his sins but the depth of the devil's attack, I tell you, it's not easy to believe there's forgiveness. I remember visiting a dying man. And I spoke to him about the forgiveness of sins. And as he looked back on his life, going into eternity, having nothing more to give God, no more time, no more days, and I spoke to him about the forgiveness of sins, you know what he said? He said, it's a lot to ask. A lot to ask. He had some realization of being a hopeless sinner. I tell you, it's not easy to believe there's forgiveness when you're like that. All hope gone. And you come along and say there's forgiveness. It's not easy to believe that when you're on the edge of hell. But there is forgiveness with thee, and that's what I want to prove and establish this morning. So that the devil will never make you despair. So that you will never cast your arms up in hopelessness and say, there's no hope for me. Because the devil will come and say, there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness for me. No forgiveness for what I've done. No forgiveness for how long I have gone on in my rebellious ways. There's no hope for me. The devil will say that. But the gospel says there is. There is forgiveness. Let's look at the proof. We have to do it very quickly. The massive biblical proof of the forgiveness of God. Think about how God dealt with Adam and Eve after their sin. Not damning them as expected. God came along. He covered them. He clothed them. He spoke comfortably to them. He gave them the gospel. He set them on the way of salvation. Adam and Eve are proof of the forgiving grace of God. That sin that plunged all of humanity into iniquity, that sin that made a fallen race. Yes, the very first sin, the worst sin, is a highly damnable sin, a wicked sin, a gross sin. Oh, whenever we sin, we affect others, we affect our children, we affect those round about us, there's no question. But I tell you, the first sin affected every single human being that ever come into the world. And yet God clothed them. There is forgiveness. However much your sin affects others, it has not made a world of fallen human beings. Adam and Eve found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then there is the institution of sacrifices. Why did God institute the sacrifices? Why did God have so much blood flowing out of the tabernacle and flowing out of the temple year after year and generation after generation? The reek of blood. Why did God do it? Why did God set forth this sacrificial worship? Why did God establish it? It was to teach his people there was a way back to him. It was to teach his people that there is forgiveness with him through blood of atonement. There is forgiveness. The instituted worship of sacrifice proves it. And then the command to repent proves this truth, doesn't it? Doesn't God say, turn, turn ye, why will ye die? He says, repent and believe the gospel. The very command to repent implies there's forgiveness. It implies there's a new start. It implies there can be the washing up of the old chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. Repentance commanded implies forgiveness. God has forgiveness because he commands repentance. And then the names of the Lord, so carefully attached, oftentimes to forgiveness, shows that he is a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Thou art a God of forgiveness, Daniel says. We read in the book of Nehemiah, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. He's a God ready to pardon. He's quick to pardon. He's at hand to pardon. He's waiting to pardon. He puts his name with his pardoning grace, a pardoning God. He is. The devil will come along and say he's harsh. He's unforgiving. He can never be moved to pardon your sins. You're too bad. Thou art a pardoning God. It's his name. The Lord God, gracious and merciful. This is a proof. Time and time again, he comes to prove it. He's instituted worship. He's given his promises. He's given his commands, all implying forgiveness. And then you read about the Old Testament saints. They had forgiveness, didn't they? Even after they were saved. Because David committed some of his worst sins after he was a child of God. But he found forgiveness. And Abraham found forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And then the fact that God has instituted New Testament worship speaks it as well, doesn't it? Hasn't the Lord given us worship? That implies forgiveness. He'll receive our worship. He'll accept us. That implies forgiveness. He has given us sacraments of worship, and they both imply forgiveness. They both teach forgiveness. Baptism is a symbol of our union to Jesus and our being washed from above and our being cleansed from our sins and it all being purged away through the grace of Jesus. It's an ordinance that teaches forgiveness. And then the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that teaches us forgiveness. The body broken for us. The blood shed for us, that we might have everlasting life. The ransom paid for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Month after month, we handle the symbols of this truth. There is forgiveness through Christ. And then the Savior's mission bespeaks it, doesn't it? Why did he come into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost, to deal with sinners, to bring forgiveness to sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. His very mission bespeaks forgiveness. His very death on the cross proclaims it. Why did he die? The only explanation, he died for our sins. This very matter of forgiveness, the whole Bible's about it. This isn't just an obscure text and an obscure doctrine that I found away, tucked away in some dark place in the middle of the Bible, as if there's no other verse about it. No, the whole Bible's about it. I preach this from week to week in the proclamation of the gospel. The Lord's mission, the Lord's cross teaches it. The Lord's teaching teaches it as well. Just take the very simple prayer that he taught us to pray, and that we should pray. It should form the sum and substance of all our praying before the Lord. It's a daily prayer. But one of the petitions is this: forgive us our sins,
The Lord taught us to pray that. If He taught us to pray that, then there is forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. The proof of forgiveness. And then the long-suffering and the patience of God manifests His forgiveness and the promise of forgiveness. Why is God patient with a fallen world? Why does God not, as it were, wash us all into hell without a moment's delay? It's because He's long-suffering. It's because there's this matter of forgiveness. He's ready to pardon. He's at hand to forgive. And as if that wasn't enough, the Lord has even sworn and given a solemn oath and lifted up His hand to Himself and has said, "As I live." This is something the devil can't answer. As I live. You read about it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There are some who belong to the hyper-Calvinistic school who interpret this as merely civil and secular and to do with Israel's life in Palestine. And I tell you, a mere promise of earthly well-being and a mere promise of earthly life and avoidance of earthly death is not a promise that God lifts His hand up to and says, as I live, let's not take away from the oath of God. He brings His very being into it. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that men turn, and there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. The very oath of God Himself. He engages the life of His being for the truth of what He speaks. There is forgiveness. So don't let the devil come along and cause you to despair. Don't let the devil say to you, there's no hope. Sinner, there is forgiveness. The proof of it. And when the devil comes along, you need to take hold of that proof and to stir up your heart and have faith and close with this offer of forgiveness and repent and believe and not be damned through your vile unbelief. The promise of forgiveness, the proof of forgiveness. I want you to notice, thirdly, the place of forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Where is it found? This forgiveness that God has laid up, where can I obtain it? How shall I receive it? Do you see where it is? It's with God. Forgiveness is with God. It's with no one else. It's not with the priest. It's not with the minister, as if he has some sacramental ability to purge away sin. He has the keys, but it only is only the key of preaching and announcing the promises and telling those who, if they have believed the promises, have forgiveness. And in that sense, he forgives, but it is only a forgiveness of proclamation, not a forgiveness of application. The priest, the minister, can't forgive you. It's with God. It's laid up with the Lord. The law of God is such, and the justice of God is such, and the darkness of sin, if we did but see it, is such
that no man can forgive sins but God only, even the scribes and the Pharisees. And they didn't know very much, but they knew this: God alone forgives sins.
It's with the Lord, sinner. And it's only the Lord who is going to forgive your sin. And you need to deal with him. Come, let us reason together, he says. Just you and me. Just you and me, sinner. Come. Come, let us reason together. Because you're not going to get it anywhere else. And I tell you this, sinner, if you don't have a personal encounter with the Lord, you're not going to get forgiveness of sins. You're not going to get it.
Don't think it's going to just blindly float around out of heaven and some down arriving you and you'll get into heaven by the back door. It won't happen. You have to have an encounter with God in Jesus Christ, and you have to obtain and experience the grace and the power of forgiveness. And if you don't, you'll be damned. You'll not stand. And you'll go into the examination room of God, and he'll mark you, and you'll fail, and you'll be damned. And it's not a question of, I know in our examinations, if you get 50% or even 42%, you've passed and you'll get in.
It's not a case of that with the Lord. If we offend in one point, just one bad mark, just one bad mark, you offend in all, and you're guilty. And he'll set apart. You don't have to be a big sinner to be damned. You just have to be a sinner. Sin is such that only God can forgive it. Your good works will not get you pardon. Your good works will not purge away your iniquities. It's only God that does it. I could give you a prayer to pray. You might even call it the sinner's prayer. But that in itself will forgive you. I could teach a part to pray the sinner's prayer. Doesn't mean anything if the soul doesn't have an encounter with God in Christ. Doesn't mean a thing. You need to have an encounter with the Lord. You need to get to Christ and have your sins washed.
How comes this forgiveness to be with man? For man and not for angels. Where is it? Why do angels not obtain it? Fallen angels. Why are fallen angels not given the hope of forgiveness? Why can we not take this verse of scripture and bring it to a demon and say to a demon, there is forgiveness with God? Why? I tell you why. Because the forgiveness that is with God is laid up in a man. It's laid up in a man. That's why.
And that man is Jesus Christ. He's the one with the Father. He's the one with God. He's the one in whom forgiveness is found, in whom it is obtained, by whom it has been purchased. It's in Christ.
It's with thee, with the man at the Father's right hand. And it's only forgiveness for men. It's not forgiveness for angels.
The angels that fail have no hope. But sinner, you have. The place of it is with God in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice also the purpose of forgiveness. Why does God forgive sin? God has a purpose. He has a purpose.
It's not just that all men will be saved and made happy to go on in their merry ways and to live as they please. No, God forgives sinners with a purpose in mind. A purpose that, when true forgiveness is experienced, is fulfilled in them, because in forgiveness they become true fearers of God. There is forgiveness with thee, and this is the purpose of it, that you might fear the Lord, that you might be a man of God, that you might avoid sin in the future. True godliness and true piety flow out of forgiveness of sins.
A man who's forgiven is a man of God. That's an irreversible law of forgiving grace.
He that is forgiven much, the Bible says, loveth much. And God forgives and pardons sinners, that those sinners may fear the Lord. That's why he forgives.
If God didn't forgive, you know what would happen? Every man and woman who was ever born of Adam would hate God and despise God and throughout all eternity suffer the torments of that enmity against God. God wouldn't have it. He says, out of that vile race of humanity, I'll have some that love me and some that fear me and some that will appreciate my grace and will adore me and will be my children and who will look upon me as a heavenly father. And the way that I'll do it is I'll forgive them graciously and they'll fear me. And that's what God does. And we that are Christians are men and women who fear God. And if we don't fear God, we're not Christians. It's just the whole matter of it all. Ye that love the Lord, ye that have experienced the pardoning grace of God, fear him. True fear and reverence comes out of the forgiveness of sins. The true doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is conducive to godliness. It doesn't make a sinner live on in a sin. It doesn't. If it does, that sinner hasn't understood the doctrine of forgiveness. He hasn't even really begun to see his need of it. The sinner who is awakened to see his need and plight and knocks at God's door for forgiveness and obtains it, I tell you, is a sinner that goes away different. Like that woman. That woman, yes, she was taken in the act. In the very act, she was brought to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I don't condemn thee. My grace has reached you. Having experienced the forgiveness of grace, now go on your path and don't sin again. Forgiveness leads to the fear of God. It's the purpose of forgiveness. Child of God, demonstrate the grace of God that you have received in washing, in your sins being washed away by a life of godliness. That's what it means to make your calling and election sure. Live the life. And when you live the life of a man of God, you'll make your calling and election sure by that means. The purpose of it. The purpose of it. This is the reason God forgives sin. The path to it, finally, if it's with God, if it's laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, what's the path to it? There are scriptures reveal only one path to forgiveness. It is very simply this: repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to turn. You have to turn from your sin. And you have to come to Christ, in whom forgiveness is found. Believe, repent. No other path, no other way. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Find forgiveness, sinner. Be freshly washed, child of God, and be restored again to Christ, backslider.